is, and hopefully we'll, as we unpack this morning, God will speak to us. And thank you, Krishna, for what you shared, because I think it fits in with this whole theme of freedom and actually the privilege we have in this country of a degree, of a very large degree of religious freedom. But what it'd be like actually under an oppressive regime when the state is there to protect its people and to keep evil at bay, and yet in some places it becomes a force of evil to oppress. And God's a God of freedom, and we'll explore some more about that this morning. I'm also aware, when we're looking at the question, Natalie didn't know it was why me. She, when I said, I just said I'm speaking from Exodus chapter 3, and when I said this morning, as we're getting ready, oh, the topic's why me, she said, yes, you said that a few times, and I probably said that even more. And she looked at me, and I think she was on about my ministry, and she was on about the marriage as well. Why me? Why do I have to live with this guy? Thank you. I did that for some sympathy, and I've got a little bit. So, but actually, to be called into leadership, and anyone here who's served in one way or another, is a incredibly humbling experience, and not something one would chase after for prestige or power. I now lead the life recovery group on Fridays and chair the steering group for that, and it is incredibly humbling when God calls us to serve others. Leadership is service, serving God firstly and serving his people and serving the world. It's an act of service. It's not an act of power. And it's an incredibly humbling experience to think that God would use me, would use you. There are many times when in my fantasy life, I've promised myself to be really well behaved today. And for those of you who know me from the past, you know I can be a little mischievous, so I'm going to keep myself on track here. But there's sometimes in my fantasy life when I imagine going off and living in a Scottish fishing village, the tranquility of it all, just having a very simple, quiet life. You would come as well, Nat, don't worry. You're included in the fantasy. And I think, why me? Why do we get roped into leadership and all the struggles and battles and challenges there are? And how humbling that is. And yet God does call us. And if he calls us, then we just got to get on with it. And we're called into what God is doing. And that's what we see here in the Moses story today. Moses is called into leadership because God is on the move and working. And leadership is firstly serving the purposes of God in fulfilling what he's doing amongst his people and amongst the world. And so on Friday night, by leadership of the group, is really just to see what is God doing amongst this recovery group. How is he working? What's he calling us to? And how do we lead people closer to God? And it's the same with church leadership. My memories of Alma, having been away for a few years, you get to that point of just remembering all the good bits. And so as I was writing my notes, it almost, looking back, it felt like paradise for me. And hopefully the further away you get from my full time here, the more like St. Paul I become as you remember the good bits and forget the things that weren't so good. But accidentally, I've got a new laptop, and I accidentally downloaded all my emails from an ISP. So I had about 4,000 emails come in, going back many, many years. And it went back to some of my early leadership emails I had to send, and they were coming back and forward. And it wasn't long before I remembered, actually, it wasn't quite perfect here. And that actually is an illusion. And there were times here when we asked, I asked myself, why me? And I was expecting someone out to shout out, and there were times when we asked, why him, from the congregation, but you've all been very polite to me and haven't said that, but why me? What am I going to do in this situation when God has called us into something quite extraordinary? What Krishna shared about the growth of the church and that time spent in prayer, what is God doing, is the first question before Partnership India happened. It's not how can I keep myself busy. It's not how can I make a name for myself. It's what is God doing and what are the needs of God's people? Because God wants to supply his people's needs. And then the call comes to establish this work. And it's tremendous to hear about what you're doing, what God is doing. And this whole story of Exodus, it's, you know, we're looking at the life of Moses, but ultimately it is what God is doing. It's what God is doing, and that's what counts. And having been someone who's now sat in a congregation for 3 years and not spoken, I know what it's like to feel the challenge come from the pulpit and you to be thinking, I can barely get myself here on a Sunday morning, and now you're going to encourage me to save the world and to go out. Well, let me bring you some comfort from this story. God doesn't think you're superhuman. That's a relief. And that when he engages with Moses, and we see this throughout the reading we've had, there's so many places where we'll pick up some of the verses later. You have, and Moses had, a right to reply and to negotiate. It wasn't just, okay, God, you said that. There was a real dialogue going on between God and Moses. Secondly, that actually if God calls us to do something, he will provide because it's something he wants to do through us. We are not to do the things that God doesn't want us to do. Only the things that God wants us to do. And God will provide. There's nothing worse than from the pulpit you feeling this horrible burden of having to do A, B, and C, and you're trying to do this, and you're trying to do that. And we do work with our students on boundaries, and one of the things we need to know is what God is God saying to me, and what is he not saying to me? When we have an understanding of what God is saying to us and what our call is, we're far more able to say no to other things without guilt. Because we know what God is leading us into. And one of the things to pray for the church and the leadership is to hear clearly what God is saying, not only so you know where your yes is, but so you also know where your no is. And God was calling Moses into a particular role, a very big role. And the call is, to start with, and we've got two parts to this, is firstly to look at what the commission is, and then we're going to look at Moses' objections. To start with, before we look at, you know, how Moses felt, the why me question, I just want to touch on the call and the commission of God, because it says something very clear about the character and nature of God. The setting is 1400 years or so BC. Scholars can argue about it. They can normally argue about it because they've not got better things to do. But we'll leave it there. About 1400 years BC. And we know that Israel is in Egypt, the whole people of Israel, sons of Joseph and the family. They've multiplied and they're suffering. And God sees, hears, and is aware of his covenant people's grief. And he calls Moses to go to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, it says in verse 10, out of Egypt. And then Moses protests to God, who am I, firstly, to go to Pharaoh, and secondly, to lead my people? And this double commission will always go together. You cannot have true freedom unless the powers of oppression are challenged and broken. We can think of this in a spiritual sense, with the power of the devil broken in our lives. But I don't want to just draw ourselves in on a very sort of personalized salvation. I think what Krishna said earlier about the social, political context is incredibly important. God wants us to be free. God is a God who is against oppression. God doesn't want to just save souls in Syria. He wants to set people free from oppressive regimes that steal people's life and property and food and health. God's heart for Israel was an absolute release into a promised land, a land of milk and honey, a land where you will eat the fruit of your labours. And when I think about, and I'm trying not to talk too much about recovery work, Exodus is such a great motif for recovery work because it's about freedom. But the people in addiction are not only in addiction from their own histories, choices, but there's also a bondage within the economic and the housing context. It's such a wide and complex issue. And true freedom is not just about being forgiven, but it's about being set free and coming into liberty in every aspect of life. The liberty to work, to earn, to have a house, to have a space, a safe space. That ultimately is true freedom. Now, it starts on the inside. But ultimately, God wants us to be truly free. And that's in every area. It's easy-ish for us to be able to read this and miss that because of the comfort of our own lives, isn't it? I remember years ago, I've been a supporter of Christian Solidarity, seeing the images of Christians from North Korea coming out and having that freedom to worship within their social political context, which they never had in their land. And here, Moses is to go up to, it's like the Obama of the world, the most powerful ruler, and to say to him and to challenge the authority that's there and say, let my people go. He starts with please, actually. Please give us a chance to have a little 3-day break with all your slaves so we might go and worship. Later on, actually, when Pharaoh doesn't let them, in chapter 4, God says, go tell him in 4:18, I think, go tell him, let my people go. The word becomes stronger. But the challenge comes. And we have a role, I believe, as the church to confront the authorities with a higher name. It's Jürgen Moltmann speaks about how the Christians in Rome went from honouring Caesar, who is the highest authority, to praying for him as they gave their lives to someone who was the highest authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves within our lives caught as Christians trying to submit ourselves to the authority of God, and yet in some ways living under the authorities of this age. And we have to challenge those authorities at times, prophetically as a church, and saying we are saying no to this as Christians, as a community. We do not live as the spirits of this age tell us to, but we follow Jesus Christ and we're distinctive and different. Ultimately, Israel's freedom was to create a national space, a promised land where they could live under God's covenant, where we are called to do it as people, in a sense, in exile amongst the gods of this age, to be Christians and to live out our freedom under the one authority, which is Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 tells us there is only one name that's above every other name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And in Colossians 2, he speaks about how in the cross he's disarmed the rulers and the authorities of this age. The pharaohs of this age are disarmed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Theirs is not an everlasting rule. And as Christians, we are called to live under the rule of God. We are called to live, experience his freedom, but also to be bringers of that freedom to others, as Moses was to lead the people into freedom. You may not feel very free yourself today, and I believe for all of us, God wants to bring us into a greater freedom. But I don't want to just home in on our own personal freedom. I do want us to think about what it means to bring freedom to others. Maybe it's in the workplace or in your neighbourhood, to think about in what way am I an agent of God's freedom for people who are bound over with oppression. The bullying neighbour, the bullying boss, the oppressive work regime? In what way am I someone who wants to bring freedom to others, an opportunity and liberty? Because that only comes when oppressive powers are challenged. And there are oppressive powers around. Am I right? I'll tell you what, we only have to read our papers to see the oppressive powers of our age. And we are called as a people of God not to be oppressors, but to be liberators. That was the command of God in Exodus chapter 22 to say, do not oppress the foreigner or alien. We've heard recently about Romanians coming into the country, and if you're a Daily Mail reader, we can pray for you later, but there's all the headlines, we're going to be taken over by Romanians, they're going to take all our jobs. It's very easy to become an oppressive people. It doesn't take long looking at church history to see when power becomes oppressive. I was chatting to a couple of Romanians and asking them if they'd noticed any difference. We have a lot of Somalians in the eastern area. It's very easy for people to become oppressors towards others. In our women's night shelter, we get women coming in who've been oppressed by partners, kept like dogs in their room for sexual services. There are oppressors out there, and we are called to be people who liberate. We do what we do at the Crisis Centre because we believe in the liberation that comes through the gospel. It's the liberation of hearts and hearing the good news that you can be made right with God and have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, where maybe every other male authority and every other person in your life has let you down, to be connected to the one who's loved you from the beginning. But we also believe in housing and food and employment, because we want people to be set free in every way. Just like Krishna is saying, we want marriages to be restored, because that's where liberty is. Where people have oppressed one partner and controlled, and that it, through Christ's name, that people are given freedom and changed. And Moses is encouraged, told to lead my people into freedom, to the promised land. And just hold on to this image of freedom as you go through this whole Exodus story, what it means to be truly free. What does it mean for you today to be free? What are your freedoms? We need to give thanks for our freedoms. Moses is called to lead the people to freedom. It has echoes, I think, of later on when Isaiah speaks about the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord being on his servant, or God's servant, to bring good news to the poor, to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and the prisoners will be freed, to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come. And this is taken on the lips of Jesus. This is his kingdom message. The time of God's favour has come, and it's a message of freedom. Not just forgiveness, but absolute freedom. And that freedom will one day be consummated in that heaven, and a new heavens and a new earth. It's a wonderful vision. And we're called into this vision of what God is doing in setting people free. Tom Wright says, it will not do to suppose that Jesus came to teach people how to get to heaven. That simply won't do. The whole point of Jesus' career was not to tell people that God was in heaven and that at death they could go and see him. It was to tell them that God was now taking charge right here on earth, and that they should pray for this to continue to happen, and they should recognize in Christ's work the signs that it was happening indeed, and then when he completed his work, it would become a reality. That the kingdom of God is coming, and that is what Pharaoh was to experience. There is a higher power. And the signs were given, we'll come to the signs in a second, to speak to Pharaoh and to speak to Israel, to say, God is a God who hears the cry of the oppressed, his oppressed people, and wants to set them free. Hope and promise are so important in liberty, aren't they? How can we live without hope? And through Moses, God again plants this word of hope to his people. I have a destiny for you, and it's one of freedom. And when I think about this, I do ask myself the question, you know, where is my responsibility as I hear the cry of the oppressed? Where does my responsibility start and end? And we know there are numerous needs and numerous things we can get involved around us. And I think that's, again, why just this prayerfulness we need. You know, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, I am. What is God calling me to? And the heart of ministry has to be the commission of God. You will burn yourself out doing good. You will not serving God. I've done it the wrong way, so I'm telling you from experience. Well, you'll burn yourself out just doing good, but you won't in following God. And there's nothing better than doing what God wants to do. And there's nothing more frustrated than just being over busy, being a good Christian. For most of us, it will probably be little things. For some of us, it will be a caller to a greater challenge, a challenge maybe of leadership. But you need to hear God's hand upon you. I remember leaving Alma, being called into recovery work, which had, you know, been in my heart as I'd worked here for many years before. And we had a prayer time recently when a team from Hope Chapel came and just offered to pray for each staff member individually and to write down what they thought God was saying. So we just sat there. They just prayed for us. I did my usual tears. And they just said, this is what I believe God is saying. And it reaffirmed for me this sense of call for what I'm doing. We need to do what God wants, especially when the task is leadership. It's got to have God's hands in it. Because there are many times in Moses' journey when people don't get it and don't listen and look back and grumble and moan. Not that those things ever happen in church life. Sorry, just choking there. And leadership at times is a lonely journey. That sense of hearing from God and working with this people. And Moses isn't up for the call. And he has some objections, some concerns, shall we say. So, Lord, you want me to go to the most powerful man in the world, in the known world, and tell him that you're going to take this people out for a break. And you also want me to go to Israel and tell them, I'm your leader. And I've been called to lead. Are you sure? Imagine the thought of going to Moses. And Moses, well, who do you think you are? Who on earth are you to come and ask me that? And it's a valid question that Moses says, who am I to do this? Not so much why me, but who on earth am I to be called into this? And I just want to spend 5 minutes on his objections, and I want to give you five things that God provides for his comfort. And you'll see this unpacked as the series goes on. Firstly, I'm unworthy. In chapter 3, verse 11. In chapter 3, verse 13, I don't actually have enough information about you, God. Who am I to say is sending me? You could spend a sermon, a week of sermons, on God's revelation of his name to Moses. And I wish I could spend time unpacking that. We'll touch on it, but there's so much in Exodus. I hope all your sermons are long and meaty, because Exodus is so many rich themes. I'm not worthy. I don't have enough information about you. Who are you, God? The people won't listen, chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, I'm not competent in speech. I'm slow in speaking. I've got a speech impediment. And his last objection is, well, actually, just can't you send someone else? You know, I've gone through 1, 2, 3, 4 things. Lord, send someone else. You've really got this wrong. I'm certainly not the sort of person you should be sending. It's hard to suggest here that God does well in his negotiation with Moses. You get an incredible picture of God's compassion. He's made this choice. It's going to take Moses some time to come round. But God certainly isn't not understanding of Moses' dilemma. He's not without compassion for Moses' concerns about his own identity regarding this. And God answers in verse 12 to the first objection, which is, I'm unworthy. His simple answer is this: it's not about you, Moses, it's about me. This is my mission, and I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who sent you. When you have brought the people out, you will worship God at this very mountain. The sign, actually, you'll know at the end that it's been my work. At the minute, Moses, you've got to go in faith with the promise that I am with you. And so the first thing with Moses' anxiety, if I can put it that way, is God provides his presence. And then Moses says, who am I? Who are you? What's your name? When I get asked, who sent you? And God replies in verse 14, I am who I am. This incredible name that became unusable within Jewish culture. So they took that and mixed it with Lord and got Jehovah. So they're using Jehovah. But Yahweh, I am who I am. God's name, which speaks about his faithfulness, or I will be who I will be. That no matter where this journey goes, I am God in it. I am who I am. And this revelation of his name not only invites Moses into a genuine communion, that it's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but also it's the name given for Israel as they share in this relationship with God. The God who is who he is. So God provides his promise to be faithful through his name. Presence, promise. We then go on about whether Israel will listen. And we've got all this whole range of stuff around the signs. You're going to do more exploring on the signs, because actually plagues are signs as well. Signs to Pharaoh. And signs are very interesting things, because actually, firstly, they're a sign for Moses. There's a sense of confidence there that God's going to work. They're a sign to compel Israel about who Moses is as God's messenger in this situation. And they're also a sign to judge Egypt that actually there is only one true God. And you will see in the life of Jesus that his miracles are signs which both compel belief and also bring rejection. Same as we got here, for Israel to believe and to follow, but for Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. But God provides his signs. If you do not believe me, Jesus says, believe in the miracles. And there's almost a call for Pharaoh to get out of this a bit earlier. You've seen the signs. Let my people go. I'm not going to do it next week or 2 weeks' time sermon. But signs are here. And God provides his signs that he's in this. I'd say the greater the task, the greater the sign. He provides his prompts. I'm terrible at speech. I've got a speech impediment, slow to speech. And God says, who forms the mouth? I will prompt you, I will instruct, I have to have a piece, so it's prompt. I will instruct you of what to say. God knows Moses' weakness and frailty, but that does not disable him from working through Moses. When looking at leaders and for leaders in the church, even St. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, you will not find the perfect leaders, because God doesn't work through perfect people. He works through imperfect people, people who are fumbling at times, people who get anxiety, people who don't always get it, but people that God has chosen to work through because God is doing something. And God promises, God provides his prompts. And lastly, my fifth P is God provides a partner, Aaron. I send someone out, and God actually gets angry here. I almost think the first person he thinks he's coming past. Oh, Aaron's on his way over. He'll work with you. It's not quite so glib as that. My encouragement to you today as a church is that when we face this grand commission about being bringers of freedom, and we are aware of our own limitation, the God that we meet in Exodus is incredibly gracious to provide Moses with another person to come alongside, to provide signs, to promise his presence. I can't remember all my P's. To provide his power, to provide his promise of who he will be. God says, this is about me. It's what I'm doing. And Moses, you've just got to be obedient and trust me, because I will bring you through.